What a day. What a busy week with Discovery Camp. We are flat worn out, people. I'm telling you right now. But I want to thank Deanna and for the kids. Thanks for joining us this morning. You guys can head off to your environment and enjoy a message that is engaging for you. Thank you, Deanna. Thank you, volunteers, for an incredible week. We had this place was all just completely converted into Discovery Camp. Over 250 kids registered for this event. And so every office, every nook, every cranny had kids learning about God. And our main principle, the main theme is that God is real, His word is true, has the power to change your lives. We teach that every single time we get together with your students and with us as adults. In addition to that, we want to make sure that we creatively engage them with the truth and then try to help them apply it. Because if we can't get your kids to creatively engage with the truth and then figure out how this applies to my life, then what's the point? And so our job is to try to do that. So we are grateful for all of our groups in their large group teaching, all of the crafts and everything. There's always a small group time to say, now let's build a bridge. How do we apply this to our lives? Because it's more than just a craft. It's more than just a game. It's more than just fun. There's really a purpose behind it. And we want to make sure that they leave with that purpose. And so it's a big deal. I have a lot of ground to cover this morning. And so let's just dive right into scripture right after I pray this morning and just ask that God's word will just do the speaking today for me. Father, I thank you very much for just the privilege of being able to see the lives that were changed this week. Lord, to hear the testimonies and stories of those children who've given their heart to the Lord as we've followed up with them and learned, Father, really their heart's desire that was happening, this special thing that was happening inside of them where they were really feeling a time, Lord, where they wanted to surrender their life to you. And so thank you for those leaders who are prepared for those spiritual conversations so that it was more than just a raise of a hand. It was more than just a counting of a hand that went in the air, Father. It was an opportunity for us to really figure out what's going on behind the scenes with these students, Lord. We pray that they have made decisions, Lord, that will be lifelong decisions for them to surrender their lives to you and follow you and pursue you. They would trust you with all their hearts and lives. Lord, take those seeds that were planted. I pray, Lord, they landed on fertile ground and that they will germinate and grow into just grand oaks of faith throughout their years as young people moving into an older life. So, Father, we thank you for entrusting us with that. We pray that you found us faithful stewards of this facility this week. And we pray, God, that you would send more to us to do it again in the coming years, weeks, and months. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world, you will have trouble. It's not a suggestion. It's not a you may have trouble, but it is a will. You will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Just as a show of hands, how many people have lived long enough to know that in this world, you will have trouble? Okay, everybody, right? And so of that trouble that you experience, how many of you have lived long enough to realize that that experience isn't always something that's planned, but it's usually unwelcomed and surprise and bad timing, right? And we know it, right? I mean, so it we don't have to live long enough to realize that. Whether you are a church person or not a church person, you and I are going to go through experiences of experiencing the fact that this in this world you will have trouble. So God's word right there is already proving itself to be true. But we also know as believers that in this world we experience trouble on the physical level, but also on the spiritual level. So in our flesh we experience troubles, but as believers we're more in tuned into understanding that there is a satanic side of the world. When Satan is alive and active in this world until his appointed time of judgment when God finally deals with him in its permanent and final way. But until then he does have authority here on earth to do some things. And so although we're children of God, he has no authority over us, but he certainly can give us a run for our money sometimes. And we don't want to look at that. We don't want to think about him in the demonic sense or the scary way. I'm not trying to freak anybody out today, but we've got to be mindful. But in this world that we will have trouble, it's going to happen on the physical level, but it's also going to happen on the spiritual realm as well. And so Paul tells us this. He doesn't want us to forget this. And in one of his important letters to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers. They're not just small powers, mighty powers in this dark world that we live in, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So he's trying to make us aware of that. And scripture reminds us in multiple places that Satan is like a roaring lion. He prowls around seeking who he can destroy. We know that he is very consistent, and we know that Satan is relentless in his level of attacks, but we've talked before that he's not very creative. He's crafty in how he does it, but he's not creative in what he does. He usually does the same things over and over and over again, and we as humans seem to fall victim to him over and over again. One of his favorite things to do inside any church is to create disunity and mistrust, and so that's something that we always have to guard for. We pray about that all the time as a staff, because when we start seeing gossip or weird things happening, fortunately we're in a great season where we don't see that, but we also know we got to listen close, because when we see it happen, we go, oh, Satan's up to some stupid tricks again. He'll start it in a small group, he'll start it here and there, but we're going to fight against that. And because Satan is not, he's not that crafty, and he's certainly not that creative. And so we'll know where he's going to come, but he will certainly attack. And so as Christians, we understand that there are attacks that happen on the physical level as well as the spiritual level. Those physical attacks, and those are the fleshly attacks. I mean, some of those things we bring upon ourselves, don't we? Your sinful desires, they lead you astray. Your greed, your relational issues, and certain things that we do wrong, communication, and those things can get us into some trouble. And so we have troubles that we create on our own. We have troubles that are bound from our sinful desires, and we have an enemy that's certainly after us. And if you want to feel the enemy's pressure in life, unfortunately, this is how it happens. The more that you're doing to impact the kingdom of God, the more that negative pressure you're going to see from Satan. And so, unfortunately, that is our responsibility to be on the forefront of the kingdom work. And so that means in this world, if you're doing what God's asked you to do, you're going to see that level of trouble. But in addition to that, I know that we are and we do struggle with those things on a personal level. We do have those fleshly attacks, and we do feel like we're oppressed. Sometimes we have to deal with things that seem to have a control over us, that we're a slave to, or that we're chained to, something that's draining us or robbing us of our energy or of our joy and our emotional energy in our life. Some here today, you're here, and that all makes sense to you, and you're already ready to tap out. You're already to give up, just like Elijah last week when we looked at him. He was at that place where he was just saying, whatever, I don't want to deal with it anymore. And so we would all categorically agree that we understand in this world we have trouble, and we know that that trouble comes from things that we create. It comes from our sinful desires as well, and it comes from outside influences like Satan. So we know that's true. So my question is, what is your game plan to do with that? Since we know that's going to happen, and it's already happening in your life, you already have this laundry list of areas that you can probably list off that Satan has messed in your life or that you've messed up. And so what is your game plan to keep and be proactive instead of reactive to all those attacks that will come? Because they will come, as God's word tells us. How are you planning to deal with it when you face that test or that obstacle or that fear or that financial hardship, when someone that you love passes away, when you're dealing with grief and depression, when you're dealing with regret and with shame, when you're dealing with uncertain times or just evil people? I mean, have you ever worked or had in your life someone in your life that just seems that, man, they are out to get you and destroy you and ruin you? Have you ever had something like that? If you have, you know there's a gripping pain that's associated with that. Whether it's a legal battle that you're in and someone is more funded than you and you think that they can really take you to task and they're going to really impact your life in a terrible way, whatever the case is, there's just sometimes we find ourselves under the weight of the evil and scheming people and challenging people, and we just need God to step in, and we're thinking, man, what are we going to do? So what's your game plan? What's your game plan when all this kind of stuff happens? God's word says it will happen. You know that it will happen. So how are you going to deal with it? So some of you here are like, well, okay, so what am I going to do? I'm going to pray up, I'm going to get prayed for, and I'm going to push through. I'm going to pray up, I'm going to get prayed for, and I'm going to push through. And on the surface, that's what most people in the room do. I mean, we certainly hit our knees in those difficult times. So prayer is kind of like what we're driven to. And then many people will come and talk to our prayer team and ask them for prayer because they want to get prayed for. And if you've ever been prayed for when you're going through one of these seasons, man, doesn't it feel great to know that you've been prayed for and lifted up by someone else in the church? It's a great feeling to know that people are praying for you. When you send that text to someone or you ask the prayer chain to go and you just know, man, people are praying for me. But the thing is that the prayer, even though we are praying for you, you're praying yourselves, a lot of times the challenge that you're dealing with is still there. Unless God miraculously removes it, and we get to pray in the powerful name of Jesus, and he has all the authority to remove it, but many times we'll say amen, or someone praying for us will say amen, and the problem is still there. What are we going to do when the problem remains and our prayers have yet to accomplish what we've asked God to do? We continue to pray. We get prayed for, but then we just push through. We're like, I can hunker down. I'm strong enough. I mean, this is going to take me down. No pressure. You know, there's nothing that I can't handle because God won't give me more than I can handle. We kind of misquote a verse that we think that's going to be in our full context. And so we just kind of try to push through that. But the Bible teaches us that we don't have to just try to get through the storm. The Bible says we don't have to be on our back foot in the defensive posture where we're just trying to keep people from making progress against our goal line. It's that we can actually be on the offense and we can be turning the tables upon the enemy. The Bible teaches us we can be proactive and where we're on the offense, not on the defense. And where that verse, where we can find that is looking in the context of the verse I just read to you in Ephesians 6, where it says that we don't battle against flesh and blood. But let's put it in context and you'll see that Paul's trying to say, This is not a run retreat kind of react posture. This is a offensive posture. This is a strong posture that you as believers get to have. You are a child of the Most High God. He's called you one of his children, one of his own. You not only have that, but you've got in your back pocket the name above all names, and that's Jesus Christ. And so with his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, and you have the ability and permission and privilege to be able to pray with all of that authority. And in addition to that, you've got the word of God, which is the truth. It's your sword. It's your shield. It's your faith. You've got everything to hold on to. You don't have to cower. And Paul's trying to tell this to the church of Ephesus. He says in verse 10, here in the final word, he just went through this whole dissertation, but he boils it down to say, be strong. Don't be cowards. Be strong in the Lord, in his what? In his mighty power. That's why you can be strong, not in the arrogant strength, but man, be strong in his mighty power. You have the full force of the heavenly armies at your disposal because you are a child of God. You've got God's power. You've got his favor. So verse 11, here's what you need though. You got to put on all, you hear that word all? Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. You don't have to cower. Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, here's the verse we looked at, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in all heavenly places. So what do we do? Well, therefore, here's what you should do. We put on every piece of God's armor. There's that word again, all immediately. It said that in the beginning, and now it's saying put on every piece. And I think there's the problem that I'm going to talk about this morning, is that I don't think every one of us are putting on every piece. We have some of the pieces, but not all. Put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in that time of trouble. And then, catch this, after the battle, how are you going to look? How are you going to feel? You're going to be standing firm. So instead of running, instead of being reactive, be proactive, and you'll be able to stand your guard, verse 14. Don't run away. And here's what we do. We put on, notice all the way the put words that are here, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. There's that proactive nature there. Verse 16, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Just making sure you're with me. So you're taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you want to pray. There's that prayer posture. We have to have it. Pray in the Spirit at all times and at every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. There's a lot that is there. And it would make sense and be wise for every one of us as believers to memorize those things and to be evaluating ourselves and do a personal study. Maybe your small group wants to look at these things together and say, let's talk about all these different pieces and make sure that we can fortify ourselves. But this morning, what I want to draw your attention to, because it says you should put on every piece and all the pieces, but one of the pieces that I think that most Christians take for granted is the power of God's word. Now, we know that God's word is powerful. And how do we know that? We can remember when Jesus has this big showdown in the wilderness, right? Jesus has 40 days he's tempted in the wilderness, and he's out there trying to prepare for his ministry, this public ministry that's going to happen, and Satan is waiting to tempt him. And so Satan comes to him and gives him three temptations. You remember the story? It's in Luke chapter 4 if you want to write your notes down. We won't look at it, but you remember the story if you've been around church much. And so Satan tries to get Jesus to do something that's uncharacteristic of his nature and his character as God in the flesh. He's trying to get him to be self-motivated and to get him to do a miracle and to call upon and tempt God. And so in every situation where Jesus is attacked by Satan to do something and tempted by Satan to do something, Jesus doesn't have this kind of motion where he tries to take a couple swings at Satan and a few times Satan drops. He simply does the same thing three times. It's a repetitive thing, and it's the same thing you and I have the power to do to confront Satan. Jesus simply has mic drop scripture moments where he just says, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone." Bing. So I'm not going to make these stones into bread, right? And he talks about how, you know, that throw yourself from off this mountaintop, and then I'll your angels, God, he uses scripture against him. It says in the God's word that, you know, that they won't let you fall. They'll pick you up so that you won't bang yourself on the ground. And he's like, "Man, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God." Boom. And so Jesus himself has memorized and internalized the word of God inside of him. And out of the overflow of his heart and his mind, his mouth speaks in the most opportune moments. And so Jesus understood the power of God's word. Jesus knew that God's word is effective and fully capable of rendering Satan's plans and attacks inoperative and fruitless. Do you hear me with that? Jesus knew this. Now, we look at this and go, "He's Jesus." Of course, yes, he is Jesus. He's the child. He's the Son of God. But you are children of God. And you, are, as children of God, have the authority to be able to pray in Jesus' name to the Father and ask him to stand in the gap and to do miraculous things. And through the powerful name of Jesus Christ, chains can be broken and we can see Satan flee. But in addition to that, we got to see Jesus himself quoting scripture. And that, my friends, is, I think, the biggest key. Because when you read Ephesians chapter 12, where it says that you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, I think today so many of us as believers have not put a high enough priority on the word of God in our life. And so we are really good about praying because it just drops us to our knees. In those moments, we have to pray. When things are all going bad, what else are you going to do? Prayer is our kind of go-to kind of thing. And then it says that we have this helmet of salvation. So most of us have a faith that's strong enough to believe in the confident hope of our salvation, and we can endure through some things. And so I'm going to get prayed for. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray up, and then I'm just going to push through. But maybe it is in your life. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you're missing in terms of putting on this armor, and you're not taking hold of the fact that we need to be holding on to this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus did that. Jesus had this power and this authority that's with him. But unfortunately, so many of us don't take time to be able to get this inside our hearts. So it's a priority to Jesus. He didn't use his physical strength. He just didn't push through. He used God's word. So the question I have to you is a simple question. How much of a priority is it for you personally to get God's word inside your heart and inside your head? How much of a priority? You've heard me talk about this before. You know it's something very passionate to me. It's very important to me. Scripture memory is a really big deal, and it's not easy to do, but I ask most people why we don't do it. It's just so hard. Yeah, it is hard. Now, my favorite excuse is, "I'm just old now. I can't remember nothing." Okay. Oh, isn't that great to have the old card? You don't want to play it anywhere else. Put you on a softball field. "I ain't old. I can show you." You know, but you want to play the old card when it's convenient with God's word. Come on. It's the one thing you can do. You're not going to be an athlete anymore. Come on, you can at least memorize a little bit of scripture. And I know I'm kind of getting in your Kool-Aid a little bit, but just hear me, is that you need it in order to combat the things that Satan is throwing at you. And yeah, we think it's too hard, and our poor memory, but here's the sad thing. Most of us just make excuses, and many of us don't even make an effort. And so I know it's not easy to do, but have you given it an effort? And if not, why? And I think maybe it boils down to a few things. Number one, maybe we just don't think it's important. I'm trying to tell you in my opening part of this message is that it's super important in that you're going to deal with things in your life that you already know, right? Your list of things. These are the things that I screw up. These are the things that I'm tempted with. And here's the ways that I believe that Satan attacks me and oppresses me. And so you already know those things. In this world, you will have trouble. Yep, I know all these things. And do you have scriptures? Have you ever proactively tried to memorize scriptures to combat these areas of your life, to apply God's authority in his word, to just give Satan kind of a mic drop moment to say, get away from me? Because I don't have to fall victim to greed. I don't have to fall victim to lust. I don't have to fall victim in all these areas of my life. Because on the authority of God's word, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, get away from me, Satan. I wonder if there's just one or two or three verses that you could memorize, and maybe they'd make all the difference so you don't have to have this recurring problem over and over and over again in your life. These recurring besetting sins and problems where Satan just goes, man, he keeps falling victim to that. Satan is very crafty in how he's going to do it, but he's not creative. He knows your buttons to push. Why not be proactive and start shifting the tables on him and getting in the way by adding scripture into your heart so it's ready on the ready when you need it? We don't memorize scripture because sometimes we don't think it seems kind of unnecessary today because we have Google, right? If I just need a verse, I'll look it up, right? And so technology, it has made a lot of things obsolete, memorizing a lot of things obsolete. When I was younger, I could memorize phone numbers before I got a smartphone. You could ask me anybody's phone number, and I knew it. Were you, anyone else like that? I was like, we could totally do that. What's the time and temperature? Oh, I can tell you that. Movie. When's the movie playing? Oh, I can call movie phone. Remember that? Calling movie phone for all you... Welcome to Movie Phone, brought to you by 93.3 FLZ. If you know the name of the movie you'd like to see, come on, you know this. Some of these older people in the room are like, yeah, press 1. For a list of theaters in your area, press 2. You know, I mean, but we don't use that stuff anymore, right? Because Google and technology has put this in front of us. Google's made us so stupid. It's just unbelievable. Imagine what your spiritual life, though, looks like outside of Google. Because when you need to have a verse to be able to combat Satan, well, we will Google it because I don't even know how to use the concordance in the back of my Bible anymore. I mean, let's just Google the word and hopefully I'll get a few verses. When you need some spiritual encouragement, spiritual advice, what are you going to do? I guess I'll just Google it. You see, Scripture has become so accessible that it's now become undervalued to us. And I think the reason that we don't memorize it is we think it's just right there whenever we want it. The problem with that strategy, though, when you Google verses, is that you're guaranteed to eventually take some verses out of context. You can search, what does the Bible say about blank, and you're going to get 50 verses, and you're going to grab the one that feels good to you, and you're going to chew on that and hold it as a promise from God, but it may not be in the context that's correct. Do you realize that's what false teachers do? And God's word also tells us false teachers will be on the increase in these last days, which we're living in. And so false teachers take God's word, just enough of it, they tell you where they found this verse, and they preach a whole message on this one verse so that you go, wow, that must be true, because the person on the stage is saying that this is true, and there's a verse from God's word, so it must be true. Folks, we're going to get duped, and we Google stuff, and we read someone's blog page because it looks good. We go, okay, this page looks legit. It doesn't look like a shady website, right? I know what you guys do. I do the same thing sometimes. I'm like, I got to go read the About Us section. I got to go read the Belief section. Who's writing this content? Is it credible? Because it looks good. It sounds good. I got to make sure that it's a good, you know, a good source to be able to go from. So we've got to be careful not to get all of our scripture off Google. We've got to get it inside our heart and head. So here's the thing. If someone's getting ready to punch you in the face, it's not the time to go Google YouTube videos on Muay Thai clinches and Brazilian jiu-jitsu. to learn how to put them in a chokehold and really bust their nose. I mean, here's the thing, right? It's not the time to do that. But you know that when the enemy comes after you, he's going to want to put you in that chokehold. He's going to want to punch you in that area of your life. He's going to want to hurt you in this place. He's going to want to distract you in this place. And so why don't we go ahead right now when you do have some peaceable moments and tuck and store God's word inside your heart so in that appointed time you will be ready to withstand the battle. Chuck Swindoll says this, that I know of no one single practice. Man, this is huge. Think about this. Chuck Swindoll, man, this guy's been around forever. I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and more observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. Wow. Listen, there's a big difference between just finding a verse and having a verse hidden in your heart. I can read a scripture and post it on my social media and send it out so everyone, oh, that was kind of cool. Read this. It was a cool verse. There's a huge difference between just that kind of passivity or something deep in your heart that just bubbles up. Have you ever talked to somebody and scripture bubbles out of them and it's just kind of natural and you leave going, wow, that verse means something to them. It's great. I love that we have social media. I know it's encouraging a lot of people to read these scriptures. But most of us will post scriptures, and we don't even know we posted out of our YouVersion account. We put a picture up. We don't even know it because even though it was important to us in the moment, we let it go, and we didn't hide it in our heart. All I'm trying to say is you can't memorize everything you're going to read. But there are certain things in your life that you know in this world I will have troubles. Why aren't we at least proactively planning to memorize those scriptures? You know what verses most of us know in church? John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Those are the verses that led us to the Lord. By grace you were saved, you know, and for the wages of sin is death, and for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, and for God so loved the world, right? Those are the verses. And if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just. It's wonderful to know how to lead someone to Christ. And those verses were hidden in your heart by loving people who tried to get it inside your heart, and you're grateful for that because you're holding on to those verses. Those were verses that you needed to be able to come to an understanding of God's grace and love for your life. And then for some reason, we stopped learning the salvation verses, and we stopped thinking it was important to learn the life verses that will make a difference. And I'm not talking about one life verse that we hold on forever. I think it's more likely for Christians who are growing in their relationship with God to be memorizing verses in seasons of sanctification. As God is adjusting and transforming you in this area, there should be a verse in your life that kind of bubbles up that you hold on to during that season. And if you're a Christian that's growing in your faith, you should be constantly having seasons of sanctification and transformation, which will give you another motivation to learn another verse. Don't learn verses just because it wants to be a show tune or a game that you can show people in show tune, like a showy piece where you can just kind of, you know, bolt, you know, I'm going to quote you a couple scripture verses. Get the verses that mean something to you and that can help you. In this world, you will have trouble. You want to be like Jesus. This man, you want to pray in the Spirit. You want to pray in his powerful name. You want to tell Satan who he is and put him in his place and say, this is the verse and the authority in which I'm standing on. Folks, don't underestimate that. Corrie ten Boom, the great heroine of the Holocaust, she says, no one can take away from you those texts from the Bible which you've hidden in your heart. Hide them in your heart. We don't know how long we'll have the opportunity to even Google Scripture, folks. We have Bibles in our house, but there are countries that aren't allowed to even have those. John Piper, he says, let us labor. It's not easy, it's a labor, so let's do it. Let us labor to memorize the Word of God for two reasons, he says, for worship and for warfare. Because if we don't carry it into our heads and we can't savor it in our hearts, then we can't wield it in the Spirit. The verse that I read to you at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a beautiful wall art you can buy from Lifeway for $250. It can be yours today. You can go online. You can buy this image. And it's just beautiful. You can have it in your house. You can hang it on your wall. But listen, God's word is far more valuable and powerful and useful in your heart and in your mind than hanging on the wall, hanging on a keychain, sitting on a bumper sticker, a magnet, an email footer, or a coffee mug. Come on, is anyone hearing me on this? It is far more valuable for it to be inside your heart and in your mind, because when you are attacked, you need to bring it out. We got to get it in there. Listen, we spend the entire time at our church teaching our kids God is real, His word is true, and that has the power to change your lives. We teach it to you in here. We creatively engage the kids with that truth down the hallway and try to help them apply it in some practical way. And that's what I love about Discovery Camp is every craft, every game, everything has a point that brings it back to what we're doing. And so we're just trying to creatively engage kids with truth and then equip them to apply it. This is how it all works together. That's my job in here as well, is to somehow hold your attention for 30, 35 minutes and try to creatively engage you with the truth and then try to help you how to apply it. And so the thing is that the sad part is that when we talk to our children's ministry workers, your kids are coming back week after week, and very few of them ever come back with the memory verse memorized that we gave them to take home and talk to you parents about. And there's something in us that I don't know why it's not a priority to us, but if your kids don't see it a priority to you, then I promise you they're going to grow up to be just like you, and they're not going to memorize Scripture. If we believe that God's word is powerful, then we've got to get it inside of us. Here's what God's word says about itself, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces between the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, folks. The word of God, it goes on to say in Jeremiah 23, 29, listen what it says. Is not my word like a fire? This is God speaking. Is my word not like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into tiny pieces? This is the power that you guys have in your hands. Do your kids look at you and realize that mom and dad treat God's word as it's a hammer that can break things into pieces, and it's a sword that can cut away and break through and lunge forward to with great force? This is what we have. And it's not so that we can be people of pride and arrogance, because these are people that we are people of love. And we speak softly and we speak in love, but when Satan comes to attack us, we go, okay, game on. And we walk up to him, and when Satan tries to tell us something, we simply say, all right, guess what? Your day's up, buddy. Drop your sword, man. And you can quote Scripture. I'm telling you, we have the power of God's word at our disposal. You know it's a lamp to your feet. You know it's a guide for you. You know it's a time for counsel. You know that it gives you wisdom. It convicts of sin. It gives you encouragement. It can give you a peace in a storm. It can calm your heart. All those things are wonderful. But listen to what God's word says. We're going to fill about six blanks in on your sheet of paper. I haven't forgotten. They're fast blanks, so just write quick. Here you go, okay? Here are the things that God's word says about itself. I've given you all the scriptures for you to memorize those scriptures. If you want to know where to start, man, at least understand the authority of God's word and what he says about himself in his word. It's a two-edged sword. I just quoted that verse to you. The next thing is that it's a shield of protection. God's word is a shield of protection. It can sustain repeated blows by the enemy without taking damage. It is a fire that consumes. I just read that verse to you. Nothing can withstand its force and its power. It is a hammer that smashes, blow by blow, effectively bringing damage. God's word is a mirror that reveals, write that in your blank, mirror that reveals in James 1:23. It is a lamp to our feet in Psalms 119, illuminating the dark places and unfamiliar paths. It's a light into our path, Psalms 119 tells us. It's a bread of life in John. It sustains our spiritual life. It always accomplishes its purpose. God's word never returns void. It's like the rain that falls to the ground, and when it fulfills its purpose, it comes back up to do it again. It falls on the just and the unjust. Anybody can read God's word and be open to his love and his life change that's available for all. And it's a seed that grows. Write that in as your last blank. See, they're quick, I promise you. If you missed them, come see me after church. It's a seed that grows. I don't know about you, but you can keep your coffee cup. You can keep your wall art. I prefer to have a sword and a shield and a hammer and fire any day. So here's the thing. Praise God for that. And I love that you're passionate about that. I'm excited because I'm fired up with you. But this message is for nothing if we don't take it and we don't apply it. I'm going to read to you one passage of Scripture, and then we're going to go home. And it's found in Psalms 18. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I just want you to meditate on it and reflect on it, and then I'm going to send you home. We're going to have one final song. We're going to sing the chorus of that final song with the band. But I just want you to reflect on this, and I want you to listen. I'm not trying to fire you up and make you excited about this passage. I'm trying to help you understand that you have one heck of a powerful tool that I think is not something that you're using in your life right now. I think that many of us have daily devotions, and that's good, but unfortunately, we forget a lot of what we read, don't we? I talk to people all the time. When I do my Bible study, I can't remember. I kind of forget what I just read. I got to read it over again. You're not alone. And so just know that our human frailty is going to forget some stuff. But there's something powerful about God's Word. Once it gets deep inside our heart, it makes change. And when it has this change, then you have the power to get ready for those moments when Satan comes to attack you. I want you to be ready. There's 6 months left in the end of this year. July, August, September, October, November, December. Would you make it a priority in your life to memorize 4 or 5 verses in the next 6 months? I gave you the verses that your kids are learning this week. Maybe look there. Partner with your kids. Every week we give your kids something to take home with scripture memory if you've got students. And so there you go. You've got easy ways to memorize. But again, I want to encourage you. Look through your life where you know that trouble comes in those familiar planned ways and in those surprising attacks that you've had in the past, and realize that Satan's probably going to play that game again with you in your life. I want you to get prepared for it. Instead of just being a victim the next time, say, wait a minute. Fool me once, shame on me. But I'm going to go get some scripture underneath my belt, and I'm going to learn to pray differently with more authority and more power. And you're going to be able to say just like this. Listen to how the authority and the power that comes as you read Psalms 18:27. Psalms 18:20, verse 27, you rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. You light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. And in your strength, I can crush an army. And my God, I can scale any wall. God's way is perfect, and all his promises are true. And he's a shield for all those who look to him for protection. And who is God except the Lord? But who is our God? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength, and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on the mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arms to draw a bronze bow. You've given me a shield of victory. In your right hand, it supports me. Your help has made me great. You have made my path wide for my feet and kept me from slipping. You've chased my enemies, and then I caught them, and I didn't stop until they were conquered. I struck them down. So that they could not get up, and they fell beneath my feet. You have armed me with strength for this battle, and you have subdued my enemies under my feet. You've placed my foot under their necks, and I've destroyed all who hate me. They called for your help, but you didn't even come to rescue them, God. Verse 42, I ground them as fine as dust in the wind, and I swept them into the gutter like dirt. You gave me victory over my accusers. You appointed me ruler over nations, and people don't even know me now. Serve me as soon as they hear of me, they submit. Foreign nations, they cringe before me. They all lose their courage and come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. Folks, you see the power? This psalm was written. It's by someone who knew the authority of God's word and the power of this God that sustains us and works through us. I need you to know that. Your kids need you to know that. So come on. You're not too old for this. Hide God's word in your heart so that you won't sin against him and that you'll be prepared for the enemy's attack when it comes. Let me pray for you as we close. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I know and believe with my heart, with everything in me, Father, that you and you alone are the ones that can get us through the challenges and struggles that we will face in our life. We thank you for your word, Lord, and the loving word that you've given us, where you've equipped us with every good thing that we need to know in order to handle these attacks that come. Be with us now, because there are men and women in this room that are going to make a commitment to study your word and memorize your word. And Lord, I know Satan will not want them to do that. Satan does not want them to have a fruitful experience with this. And they will have to win the battle of their mind and the battle of that Satan is going to throw at them to try to keep them from doing it. But I pray that everyone will make it their determined purpose to at least hide a few more scriptures in their mind this year, ones that they know will be beneficial and helpful for them when the enemy certainly attacks. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.